Name of your son Jesus, we welcome and receive with faith and meekness your word into our hearts. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ your son, even as he sees us in him. He's glorified and we are edified. Amen. You have your seat, praise the Lord. Matthew's Gospel 28. We're looking at Jesus reading the 24th Psalm, or we said, and Paul too. Matthew's Gospel 28. I was telling them in the elder services, why do we start with Matthew 28? Mark 16. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Mark 16, about 15 to 20. Luke 24, you know that one. From verse 13, maybe 25 through 27, and 44 through 52. And of course, John 20, that's John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 20, 21. Why do we do that? Because those were the days Jesus taught his disciples how to read the Old Testament, how to teach it, how to understand it. You know, in that time and in that day, whenever they were studying or was teaching, what they had was the Old Testament. So those statements in themselves were interpretation or explanation of the Old Testament. So when it says, all authority is given to me, you go to the Old Testament to understand what he's saying. In heaven and earth. And I showed you either in this service or the ones before that he's reading the book of Genesis. That when you had in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, that was the new creation. Heaven and earth signifies the building of the temple where heaven and earth meet together. And I've mentioned that to you. Heaven was an idiom for God, earth for man. So heaven and earth will be the temple where God dwells in man, and also man is found in God. So when he says, all authority is given to me, he's saying therefore that Genesis 1:1 was about me. What does it mean? It also means in him, the Spirit of God will go over the face of the waters, which refers to men, and then the light of God will shine in their hearts. God said, let there be light. So in other words, Jesus is saying, what you read in Genesis 1:1, 2 and 3 is about me. And that's what he means here. So when they were reading this or listening to this, what they were reading from was from Genesis. And if you go to Luke 24, verse 25, he says, O fool, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Then he says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, verse 27, he expounded to them in all the scriptures, Luke 24, 27, the things concerning himself. Again in 44, he says, these are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and thus is written, thus be of Christ to suffer indeed, and then be raised from there the third day. And repentance, verse 47, the remission of sins shall be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And it says in verse 48, you are witness of these things. 49, behold, I send my father upon you, and you shall put time to Jerusalem, you will take power from Nile. I was very fast. I must have mondos of me up there. I want to move quickly, because we can't read every text now. Now, obviously, Jesus is reading from the Old Testament. And so, our understanding of the truth of the epistles is that the epistles and the Old Testament are together. So you need to watch his mode of communication. And I mentioned that when you hear blessed, for example, in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, or Genesis 12, 3 and, or 2 and 3, the word blessed means barak. Barak means welcome. It's the opposite of the word qualal, which is from Arar, A-R-A-R, to be stopped, to be exiled, to be removed from. Now, so blessed means welcome into God's purpose and plan, welcome into God's redemptive work, welcome into God's salvation plan, Cursed means you are not in. So you need to know the mode of communication that is involved in the scriptures. Let me show you something. Genesis 4. Genesis 4. Now, you know, you must have read the word cursed in Genesis 3. Cursed, verse 14, above all the cattle. And then you see the meaning of that. Now, in Genesis chapter 4, the background of that story was like Cain, was that Cain killed his brother Abel. And he didn't just kill him, he killed him out of bitterness. And I always tell people that one of the first signs of sin is bitterness, anger, and envy. It preceded murder. And you know, the truth is, God told him. I always wonder when some people believe that everything that happens, God is the one doing something. God told him, sin lies at your door. In fact, the Hebrew was that it crouches like a lion seeking to devour you. And the man didn't listen. Just the way he told his dad, Adam, and he also didn't listen. We mustn't assume that God controls people. God does not control people. God persuades people. Always know that. That's why anytime evil happens in the world, people say, oh, hey, what's God doing now? No! God doesn't control people. He only persuades people. When Jesus, who is God, came into the earth, as we call it in the four gospels, he wasn't controlling anybody. He couldn't even control Judas. He couldn't control Peter. Or the 12. God doesn't control people. The idea that if he's God, he should control people is an heathen idea. And so Jesus came for repentance so that we'll change our mind on who God is. If God can say yes, nobody can say no. You know it's a lie. You know how many no's you have said? If God can say yeah, nobody can say no. Can say yeah, nobody. People have said no. Pharaoh said no. At some point, three of Israel, all of them together in one accord, he said no. Adam said no. Cain said no. So like he telling you many more people. I don't want to mention your name. So God doesn't control people. Even when we pray. Hallelujah. God doesn't control people. Glory to God. So, here is God. He warns Cain. But Cain goes ahead and kills his brother. And look at the statement in verse 11. Pay attention to it. Now, read it together. Let's read it together. Thou art cursed from the earth, which had opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from your hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee as strength. A fugitive and a vagabond thou shalt be in the earth. Thou art cursed from the earth. Don't forget the meaning of the word cursed. Now, look at the next statement. Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Now, God didn't do it. God only told him the implication of what he had just done. Now, look at the next statement. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. Now, the question is, did he die? No. It's a figure of speech. Driven out. Remember the word curse? You are out. Now, was he poor? No, he wasn't poor. People assume, for example, that Adam, when he sinned, he became poor. No, get the figure of speech. The earth refers to God's work in the earth by his spirit. So this is exactly what happened to Cain. Now, for you to know that Cain wasn't poor. Now, let me just explore the words for you. Now, when he uses the word, okay, that he says you are a vagabond, a fugitive in the earth. That word means to wander to and fro. From the word N-U-D in the Hebrew. And also the word N-U-A, Noah. It means he wandered to and fro. He ought to be in the blessedness of God. Okay? And that word means to have grief and sorrow, not to have joy. In 1 Kings 14:15, you see all that word there. 2 Kings 21 verse 8. Now, he was a successful person. He wasn't a poor man. In fact, look at what he went out of. Look at verse 16. Come on, let's read verse 16 together. Let's go. And Cain went out from the... You see the point? From the... That is the curse. From the... And dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Then he had children. And then... look at verse 17. He built a city. And called the name of the city after the name of his son. So he was not poor. That's not what he's talking about. He built a city. In fact, you discover that a whole lot came out of Cain. He built a city. So he was not the being a vagabond and wanderer had to do with God's promise. He had rejected, he didn't want it. And so God said, see what you've done, the implication of what you have done is that you don't want to be in. You are cursed. So I told those in the second service or so, that being cursed, we relate being cursed to being poor. It's not true. In Luke 16, we had this parable, I mentioned that earlier, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was wealthy, extremely wealthy. He was wealthy, very rich. Lazarus was a beggar. Now, neither of them is ungodly. When you are poor, you are blessed. Or you are a Christian. When you are rich, you are not. No. Wealth and money is immoral. It can be used for ungodly reasons. It can be used for godly reasons. It can be gotten in an ungodly way and a godly way. Get that clear? You know, remember somebody, I put out something about Jeff Bezos. Who was valued at $200 billion. And the guy said, the prosperity of the world. I said, yeah, right. Which one is of the kingdom? He said, of the kingdom is the one you get by what? Stop talking like an idiot. Money is man-made. God created the earth, but man put value on what God created. Don't say, God made this earth. My father owns the world. My father owns the world. Go and take somebody's car and drive it away. Say your father owns it. You and your father will find yourself somewhere in a cell. Because human beings put value on things. So, wealth is man-made. Let me say something to you. Your needs can be met when people give to you. Right? But when it comes to material wealth, increase and prosperity, is man-made. No amount of prayer and fasting can do that one. In fact, the more you pray and fast, the less you get. That's just it. So, the issue here was the blessedness of God. And when he said to Abraham, I will bless you, you will be a blessing. He's not saying, I will give you money, you give others. Where did he give anybody money? It means you will be welcome into my plan and then you will stretch it to others. When you go out in evangelism, that is being that blessing. When you extend God's kingdom in the earth by the gospel, that's what you're doing. That's what he said to Abraham. So every time you read the land here, the Garden of Eden, it's a figure of speech of a sort explaining the work of the Spirit. Let me remind you what I told them in the earlier services. The opening statement about God's work in the earth in Genesis 1-2 is the Spirit of God on the face of the waters, though deep. Then the tree of life. The tree of life. The Spirit of God. Okay? That is what the symbols of land and earth refers to. But why? Then the challenge is, why do you have to use all this to explain something very simple? You think it's very simple? Have you tried to teach people the Bible before? God's word, spiritual thing before? Have you tried it? Do you know how long it takes you? Come on. Do you know how long it takes you? Somebody say, you say Jesus is God. How? He's born again, he has the Holy Ghost. He say, how? How? A man, God, he died. I'm just trying to understand. You now start using different illustrations, right? That is a born again person who has the Holy Ghost, is in the Holy Ghost, he just doesn't know. He has believed the gospel. Now, the book of Genesis, notice that it didn't say to the saints in Yaba. Okay? So, you must always find who wrote it. It's Moses. Moses is writing to a nation called Israel. Where are they? They are moving from Egypt in captivity through the wilderness to the promised land. Have you tried to look at their story? The kind of persons that they are. In Exodus 32, okay, and this is Deuteronomy 32 verse 20, they are described as a stiff-necked people. In Exodus 32, they are described as stiff-necked. You know, stiff neck is not the one you wear brace on, no. Stiff neck means very stubborn. How many of you have ever had a, Exodus 32 verse 9, have ever had a stubborn student before? Or stubborn word? I don't want to be a stubborn child. But somebody stubborn that will not listen. You've had it before, but it's not you. Will not listen. Come home at 4:30. You'll come at 6. Every day. Now multiply that into 3 million. And you are the shepherd. I tell people the work of pastors is not as easy as you think. You know? Are you saying? No. The pastor should. How do you listen? You here. Before you know it, you begin to tell us how old you are. As old as I am. I will never change. Before you know it, how old is Moses? I was there when they born him. He now tells that to his children. Says, you are not as old as my father. Multiply that into 3 million. God rescued them. They created an idol and said, it's that idol that rescued them. That's the nation he wants to tell about God's new creation. What do you think he's going to use as illustration? Tongues? He will have to use things they can relate with. Sun, moon, and stars. Seed. Water. Are you there? Parables. When Jesus was also teaching in the four Gospels, because of the same kind of audience, he was using many illustrations. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? In Psalm 78, the psalmist gives us a background of how the book of Genesis was written. Psalm 78, verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable and utter dark sayings of old. Now, I want you to observe the use of the words here. I will open my mouth and utter dark sayings. I'll open my mouth in parables. The word parable is the word mashal. M-A-R-S-H-A-L-L. It means illustrations. And utter dark sayings. The word dark sayings is chida, C-H-I-D-D-A-H. C-H-I-D-D-A-H. Now, the word chida means puzzle. Puzzle. You have played puzzle before. Puzzle? You know a puzzle? Or a perplexing question. Or a riddle. Now, that looks like an opposite. Because a riddle is something that is not clear. A parable is an illustration to make things clear. So, where is the riddle? The riddle is in the heart of the people. It's not God that saved us. Where are we going to? Leave us alone. Is this salvation? Is this redemption? Children of Israel. So, where do you find dark sayings? In the heart of who? In the heart of who? Those who don't believe. So, what does the teacher seek to do? He will use parables to explain it. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on, are you following what I'm saying? Now, he says, as of old, from the beginning. That word is the word qedem. In the Hebrew, Q-E-D-E-M, it means before or at the beginning. Now, if you look at Matthew 13, verse 34 and 35, this is the way Matthew explained the reason Jesus used parables. Why did he use parables? It's consistent with Moses' writing. Jesus is being consistent. Why does Jesus use parables? They asked him a question. Look at Matthew 13:10. Why do you speak to them in parables? That was the question. Why do you speak to them in parables? Now, verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. The word mystery means what needs to be explained, just like the word dark sayings. Now, look at verse 13. Let's take verse 13 together. Let's go. Let's go, everybody. Verse 13. Are you there? Matthew 13:13. If you are there, say amen. Amen. So let's go. Therefore, speak I to them in parables. Why? Because they seeing, see not. Hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. Why? Verse 14. Let's go. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear, you shall not understand. And seeing you shall see, and not perceive. 15, let's go now. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be what? And I shall heal them. Now, is this the same story with the children of Israel? Is it the same thing? Very good. So, which means, I will be reading a lot of parables in Genesis. Are you there? Explaining God's plan of redemption. Look at Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Psalm 95 and verse 7. I'll start from verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Now, go on now. Today, if you will hear his voice. Come on, are you there? Harden not your heart as in the provocation. Provocation means they annoyed God. They were annoying him. As in the day of temptation, where? Now, is this in the Exodus? Leviticus? Numbers? Deuteronomy? Go on, look at verse 9. Let's go. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years, come on, let's go, verse 10, was I grieved with this generation, and said, it's a people that do err where? In their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Verse 11, unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter what? Into my rest. So, did God stop them, or they did not believe? Thank you. So, here we are, Hebrews chapter 4, narrates the same thing that unto Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us, therefore, fear, lest a promise be left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. What is the word preached? Verse 3. For we which I believe do enter what? As he said, as I sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, though the works were finished from where? Okay, so where is the foundation of the world? Genesis. So when you read Genesis chapter 2 verse 1 to 3, where God wants man to enter into his rest. Which means that the gospel Moses preached to the children of Israel is the book of Genesis. Where God made a promise of a new creation, the promise of the blessedness coming into God's Garden of Eden, God's own land. It says they always err in their hearts. So, critically speaking, the children of Israel who were entrenched in idolatry in Egypt and even through the wilderness were consistent in unbelief. Hebrews 3, 7 and 8 says, God showed them miracles. Miracles. Miracles of food, miracles of protection, miracles of supply, miracles of deliverance, miracles of preservation. But that was not the rest. There were signs of a future event. They liked the signs, but they refused the message. Same thing in the four Gospels. So, this is how the book of Genesis and much of the writings of Moses were done. So what exactly did they not believe? What exactly didn't they believe? Now, open your Bible to two or three places, just three texts. Exodus 6, verse 1 and 2. Or verse 2, sorry. Exodus 3, 14. Where God announces, for example, to Moses, he says, what name do I call you? Why do you think Moses asked for a name? Because they were in idol worship. They had been subsumed in Egypt. Which ought not to be, because the promise was made to their fathers. And when Joseph, pay attention to what I say, Joseph ensured, when Joseph was going to die, he ensured that the writings of the promise was given to every generation. That was what his bones represented. And he said, when you leave Egypt, carry my bones. Why is he saying that to them? So they will know that the promise is both for those who are dead, those who are alive, and those who are yet to be born. And he ensured that everything was written, because Joseph was educated. So they had the writings, they had the promises, yet they worshipped idols. So Moses said, when I go to them, what do I call your name? They already have different names. All the gods of Egypt, they knew it. He said, okay, tell them, I was the one who spoke to Abraham. I am coming to fulfill it, and I will be what I will be. Hallelujah. Who's following what I'm saying here? So, which means, by mentioning his, saying that, God wasn't giving them a proper name. He was referring to a promise he had made, and how he will fulfill it. So, what then, that is, so in Exodus 6 and 2, it says, I am Yahweh, I am Jehovah. By my name, Yahweh, was I not known to your fathers? I was known by God Almighty. I was known by God Almighty. Which means, what I'm about to say is one of the things we want to put in one of our new books, but I'll tell you. That Abraham never called God any name. Because there was no need. The reason to identify God to the children of Israel was because they were into what? Idol worship. I am almighty. To him. But because you have asked. Why? Because their mindset was ridden in idol worship. Okay, I made a promise. I am, I was, I be, I shall be. Glory to God. Who's following me here? Come on. Are you following me? God did a lot for those guys. God never, notice that in the book of Genesis, there was no house built for God. But they insisted. They wanted to see something. Its physical temple was made for them. After telling them that you go to Canaan, they said, you said we should go. You said there's land flowing with milk and honey. Okay. We believe your word, but can we do something? Say what? Can we send you to go and check it? I said, okay. You want to check it? We are check it. So I said, okay. Yeah, go and see whether it is true. See the level of unbelief. Yet God in his graciousness. Are you following this? So, the fact that they could call God a name, there was no need for it. It's like your son asking you, what should I call your name? He said, Israel is my son and my firstborn. Which means the eternal name or the eternal work of God is that he's a father. A father does not go by a title. Doesn't go by title. But they refuse that. So in his graciousness, he gave them a name to identify with. Who's following what I'm saying here? And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 4, Moses. Moses said, praise God. Have I been noticed? I've not been quoting Paul. Who has noticed it? Don't worry. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel! I told you that word is Shema. Shema. This is the message for you, Israel. This is the gospel. What is that gospel? The Lord, our God, is one. The Lord, our God, is one. Write this down quickly. This Lord is the Redeemer, right? Right? Okay? Is also the Sanctifier, right? Okay? What is this Lord identified with? He will give them rest. The Lord, our God, is the same. The same who promised Abraham to redo or undo the sin of Adam, remove the curse and give the blessing, is the same. So the message to Israel was God is that Lord. Now, something curious there is that statement identifies what we refer to today as a Trinity. Or the incarnation of God. We're going to explore it in the fullest. Paul will come in 1 Corinthians 8 and 7. He says, we know, 1 Corinthians 8 and 7. I finally quoted Paul, right? For we know, Paul, verse 6, to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. The Hebrew uses the word one. Now, what is Paul teaching here? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And then, Deuteronomy says, Echad. Echad means together. Yet here, in 1 Corinthians 8, 6, is the word eis. H-E-I-S. H-E-I-S is an adjective. It describes. If I say it's one as an adjective, if I use it as a number, I mean a number, one. But if it's an adjective, And I said, we are one. I mean, we agree. I mean, we are common. I mean, we are one of another. What is Paul saying? The one who is God is the one who is Lord and will save. So the truth is, it's just the same way Genesis 2:24, I says, for this cause shall a man leave 2:24 leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one, ekad, one. It means they will be united. One, one flesh. So you are going to find two persons, but they will be in union. One will walk through the other. And that's what Moses was saying. The Lord our God is one. You cannot say you believe in the gospel and deny the Trinity, because that is a fundamental fact of the message. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is Ekad. So pay attention. He said to Eve, or the serpent, he said, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And that seed, again in Genesis 15, verse 5 to 8, and Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3, that seed is also called the seed of Abraham. Or the son, Zerah, in the Hebrew. The seed of Abraham. Which means through Genesis, God identified himself as one who will save man as a man. Yet again in David, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11. As since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, that I have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. He will make you an house. Praise God. The Lord will make you an house. God gave, pay attention here, God gave David the same promise he gave to Abraham. I'll make you a house. Look at that house. And when your days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I'll set up thy seed after thee. That was set up. Alright? Pay attention. That was set up in the Greek translation. Or let me just mention the Hebrew kum. Q-U-M. When you translate it in the Greek, it means to raise up. A word used for to rise. To rise, or the resurrection. Anastasia in the Greek. Now, that same word has been used several times. It means to rise. I will raise a seed. Now, by saying I will raise a seed after you, it means that David is not going to give birth to it. He's not talking about giving birth to a child. So, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. Cain rose up. That's the word kum. Same word. Genesis 18:16. And the men rose up. Genesis 19:1. And Lot seen rose up. Genesis 19:14. Get thee up. Up. That's the word up. Genesis 19:35. And the younger arose. Genesis 21:18. Genesis 21:32. Genesis 22:19. Genesis 23:7. Genesis 24:10. So it means to raise up. So go back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 7. Are you in church? 2 Samuel 7. I will raise up thy seed after you, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That is resurrection. Are you there? forever. So this is a promise of the resurrection. I will be his father and he shall be his son. So we find in here again a promise. So the same promise in Genesis 3:15, okay? Genesis 12:3, Genesis 15:5-8. Remember when Abraham took Isaac to Mount Moriah, and Isaac asked, Father, okay, when the servant said, what are you going to do? Abraham said, we're going to worship God. We're going to honor God. We're going to serve God. And they got up the mountain, and Isaac says, so where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, the Lord himself. Hallelujah. The Lord himself is that seed. Glory to God. The Lord himself. The Lord himself will provide a lamb. The Lord himself. He says, we call this place Jireh, for God sees. The truth is that it's Abraham that saw what God will do. So Isaac isn't that seed. Let me see your hand if you understand that. Come on, let me see your hand if you understand that. But that seed will come through Abraham's bowels. And that seed is God himself. So, to David, he says, I will raise that seed up. And David, in Psalm 2 and 7. Are you in church? Psalm 2 and 7. Psalm 2. Psalm 2. I'll start from 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine the vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves against the ruler and the rulers to take counsel against the Lord and his anointed. Against the Lord and his anointed. Against the Lord. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak with them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Let's read verse 6 together. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Now pay attention here. The promise made to Abraham was that in you shall all Israel or all the families of the earth. There was no Israel in Genesis. Israel is in the Exodus. In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In Genesis 1:26-28, what was said to that Adam? Replenish the earth. Multiply. So, Genesis 1, Genesis 12, the same thing. Genesis 15. Now, what is said to David here? He says, this day have I begotten thee. Let's read verse 8 together slowly. Ask of me. Go on. And I will give you the nations for your inheritance. The uttermost parts of the earth for what? Is that what was said to Abraham too? Huh? So this is salvation for all men. The blessing of Abraham. For all men. So Abraham knew it. David knew it. David knew that choosing kings was because of disobedience. He knew it. Because Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, said, you are not supposed to have kings, but I know you people. After a while, you want a king. When you want to take a king, one, choose your brethren. Two, choose someone that will not take you back to Egypt. And buy horses. And multiply horses. And gold and silver. And multiply wives. That will turn his heart to idol worship. Solomon fits it 100%. Let it be a king that will teach you the law. So for years they had judges. One day they went to meet Samuel. Reverend, we want a king. Like all the nations of the earth. They read what Moses said and they didn't care. Samuel said, do you know what this means? You are supposed to be a peculiar people. You're not supposed to run the government like the world runs. They said, we have heard. Look, all this is not reality. Look, all this is the gospel. Look. Give me what I want to hear. He said, look at the promise of God. Oh God, we have done this. Yes, we have done it for 1 month. Give us a king like all the nations. Samuel goes to God. 1 Samuel 8. God says, they have not rejected you. They have rejected me. However, I will walk with them. Just like the children of Israel, God comes in to something that is not his idea. They chose Saul. Then God says, I'll choose David. Why did he choose David? Why did he David the man after my heart? Some say, because of he's a worshipper. You think God is a girlfriend? He's a worshipper. When God is angry, David just sings, I love you. God says, Why? Because David said, the Lord, Psalm 110 verse 1, said to my Lord, sit at the right hand. David relinquished that kingship to God. Hallelujah. David recognized the kingdom of God way above his own authority. David was a prophet. A prophet of the coming Christ. Glory to God. He was. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at the right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Are you in church? So here, is the king is Jesus. The king is Yahweh. The king is the Lord. Glory to God. Are you following? Are you following? Thank you. So when Jesus came, he asked them in Matthew 22, verse 40 to 42. He said, hey, Bible scholars, the Christ, whose son is he? Is that David? Yeah. If the Christ is David's son, how come he calls him Lord in the Spirit? For David said, Psalm 110 verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make an enemies your footstool. In other words, David was announcing the coming king or the coming kingdom, the Christ. The Lord your God is one and the same. Why and how is God king? God is king to fulfill the promise he made in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. The word head is the word Rosh, R-O-S-H, Genesis 3:15, used for authority, used for beginning, used for rights and privileges. And how is he going to do it? He's going to do it in the resurrection. I will raise up a seed after you to set up a kingdom. And that kingdom is for how long? Forever. David knew that that promise was the resurrection. So when he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit. It means rise and sit. That's the resurrection. Psalm 2. I just read Psalm 2 for you. Psalm 110. And 2 Samuel 7. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following? And so here's Jesus. Who is that Lord? And then he comes. What is he about to fulfill? He will bruise the head of the serpent. The serpent is not a snake. The serpent is the devil. Sin, iniquity, disobedience, death. Are you there? Works of the flesh. Come on. Okay. So, he will bruise it. Where? In his resurrection. So, here's Jesus in John 14 and verse 30.
John 14 and verse 30. I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world, cometh and has nothing in me. The prince of this world. That word is ake. That is the same word rosh. Genesis 3:15. Ake. A-L-C-H-E. The prince or the head or the ruler of this world. Cometh to me and he has found nothing. How did he come to Jesus? Pay very good attention. That same word is used for men who are in authority and power. Matthew 9:18, Matthew 9:23, Matthew 9:34, Matthew 9:18, Matthew 9:23, Matthew 9:34. He said, he has found nothing in me. Now, I'm going to move quickly on this one. I know I've taught you this, but I'm going to go back it again. In the temptation of Jesus, we assume what happened was Jesus went to the wilderness, bam, bam, bam. The Satan shows up. God, if you are the Son of God, turn this stone to bread. Master, look, everyone. Okay, come. Can you see all these estates all over the world? If you bow down and worship me, I will give it to you. That's not the blood of God. You may know yourself. Come. Jump. If you jump, angels will catch you. Don't worry. Calm down. No, that shall tell the Lord God. How does that look like a temptation? That's like a movie. If you read the account, he said he took him to the temple, to a high mountain. The Matthew 4, Luke 4 is describing what the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing to Jesus. They are the ones that were tempting him. You see, consistently. Because it is through them that you see the God of this world, the prince of this world. In human authority is where we find devil's authority. Are you following what I'm saying? Human authority can be religious. It can be governmental. It can be commercial. Things human beings set up. So when he says the prince of this world came, he found nothing in me. He refers to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. They will come to him. You know, have you read that consistently? And the lawyer came to him. So I don't like that word lawyer. And they came to him. And they tempted him. You saw that consistently. And they tempted him. That is how Satan tempted Jesus. Through men. Now, what else did they do? Eventually, they ganged up against him. Eventually, they committed evil against him. Eventually, you now saw all of them. The king, Herod. The governor, Pilate. The high priest, religious. The scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees. Religious. Denominations. Governmental. Oppressive. Those who were also rich and oppressing the people, some of them were Pharisees. They ganged up. It is said that in the history of Israel, that was the first time such union will happen. Unity of the faith. So that's what Paul meant by at the fullness of time. Evil was now in one place. They lied together and then they killed him. This is now the time to strip the devil of his authority. Hallelujah. Who's following this? Come on. Okay. So they came together. Evil had one accord. And here's Jesus. He says, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The rulers and the kings of the earth came against the Lord and against his anointed. When did that happen? In the four gospels. Who's following what I'm saying here? And what did God say? Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. If you read that with 2 Samuel 7, it means I will raise up this seat. Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, seat, which means in the resurrection, God stripped evil of his power. Amen. He stripped the devil of his power. Jesus' resurrection is good over evil, light over darkness, the spirit over the flesh. That is what he fulfills in his resurrection. So when you pick the book of Psalms, how did Jesus read it? David knew he was not the king. He knew he was not the shepherd. Even though I told you last week that David had a similar background. David's birth was controversial. In Psalm 51, he says, in iniquity did my mother conceive me. When Jesus was born, it was controversial. Joseph wanted to put him away. Why? Because originally he should be stoned. That's why in John 8, I told you last week, when he was saying, you have your father, they were saying, oh, we are not born of fornication. We know when your father and mother married. When were you born? 6 months after. Keep quiet. Just like David. Just like David, when David became king, he took years to sit on the throne. Just like David, he experienced rejection. Just like David. So when Jesus got a hold of the Psalms, he read his sufferings, his burial, and then his resurrection. Let me see if you are following this. So Psalm 22 verse 1. I'm going to take some extra minutes today. 22 verse 1. Maybe your prophecy is coming to pass. Don't worry. My God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 verse 1. The word forsaken there does not mean to abandon. What he's saying basically is, why have you left me in the hands of the enemy? The word azab in the Hebrew. A word you'll find in Genesis 2:24. Shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife? It doesn't mean him and his father and mother are not, they can even be living in the same house. But it means that he's now united with the wife. So in Matthew 27:46, when Jesus says it on the cross, why have you abandoned me? To who? To these wicked people. To lie, to kill, and to seek to destroy. He wasn't saying, you have left me alone. It's a rhetoric. A rhetoric is that it has the answer in itself. My God, he's not questioning. When you have a rhetoric like that, Adam, where are you? It's because Adam was in sin. Who told you? God knew who told him. What have you done? So a rhetoric is a grammatical construction. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because that is the promise made to Abraham. Who's following what I'm saying here? So the answer is there. Why have you forsaken me? Is that God was right there. He's right there on the cross. He's right there in the grave. He's right there in the resurrection. But he had to do that to fulfill his counsel, to strip the serpent of his authority. If you read Psalm 22 to the end, you will discover that he trusted in the Lord. And then in 22, I'll declare your name to my brethren and all of that. And in verse 30, his seed shall serve him. It shall be counted to the Lord for a generation. Then the very next Psalm, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Hallelujah. And Jesus fulfills that. How is he the shepherd? He laid down his life, John 10, from verse 5 through to 16 and 18 for the flock. And when you are done with Psalm 23, then Psalm 24 verse 1, we close in here. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That word fullness there, I'm going to explore it well next week. It means in the Hebrew, mellow. It means what fulfills a cycle. The fullness thereof is like a promise you made that has come full cycle. So when it says the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, where is David prophesying from? Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Replenish, multiply. Genesis 12, 2 and 3. In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 15, verse 4 to 5. You cannot number the seed as you can't number the stars. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. David is saying, from the cross we'll see the shepherd, and via the shepherd we'll see the new creation in Psalm 24 verse 1. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, when he was talking about food offered to idols, he said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God is going to reclaim his earth through Jesus and his church. Hallelujah. We're going to continue that story next week. You blessed? Amen. Stand to your feet. Bless God. Glory to God. Thank you.